You can open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We will return to our study there in chapter 3. This morning we're just going to look at verse 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Let's read. You can follow along. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who guides us, who is with us, who is in us. And Lord, we want to be sensitive to your voice even as Christ lived and showed us when he walked this earth, that we would walk in the same way with the Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, have us and help us to hear what you would say to us this morning as we look at the baptism of Christ. Let us hear your voice, be led of you, built up and encouraged in our faith. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, this passage obviously is about the baptism of Christ. And that's what I want us to look at this morning in light of the circumstances of this event. Now, we've just recently, over the last few weeks, looked at the coming, the rising, the beginning of John the Baptist, the baptizer's ministry, and his coming forth, you might say, and beginning to prepare the way for the Lord's coming, for the Lord Jesus to be revealed as the Son of God. And the scripture was quoted from Isaiah. And the last part of that quote in verse 6 was, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And that's what all of this is about. It's this salvation, because we must be saved. It at the heart of every human being is that knowledge, that awareness of lostness. Now, obviously, some people drown it in this and drown it in that and cover it up and ignore it for such a length of time that they don't seem to be aware of it any longer. But when they are faced, virtually every human, when they are faced with the end of their life, with the cessation of this existence, there is clearly that awareness and even desperation of the need for salvation, unless they have already settled that in life with Christ. But John said, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God," which is, of course, Christ. And that's what's taking place here. That's what he's preparing the people for through this time of baptism and ministry and preaching that he is doing. And then Christ shows up on the scene. Now, they knew each other as relatives, you might say. But here, clarification is given to all, and salvation becomes evident. And there's three particular points I want us to take note of in this passage that we just read in verse 21 and 22. And the first one is the Trinity. The fact that God is one, but three. Now, we're not going to compute that with our minds. It's not going to make sense. You know, you can't explain it all away. You can't you know, get it in all these nice little neat boxes. It's just something we have to accept by faith and know that in God's time and way and in heaven, we will come, I feel, to a further and better understanding, but sufficient to say that God is one. He is one God as He is revealed in the Old Testament. But that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. And it's those three persons that set about to reconcile the world, like we read in our communion meditation. It's those three persons who are at once and the same time all together in full agreement in everything that is necessary to accomplish reconciling you and I to God, in saving all of God's creation, in fulfilling all of His purpose. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. They're all three here clearly in this passage. Jesus, it says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. He has come. We've already read through the first part of this, which we looked at during the Christmas season in the incarnation, in the birth of Christ, as we went through those first chapters of Luke. Jesus is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And here, as He is baptized, the heavens are open and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. Now, Jesus didn't descend on Himself, because some people have a problem with Trinity and don't think that God is three in one. And it's not something that we're going to argue about. There's no reason to do that, because that never accomplishes anything anyway. But Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the water and John, His cousin, has baptized Him. And in that moment, the heavens open and Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descends in a bodily form like a dove. Now, I don't think we're going to exactly wrap our heads around that either. But He descended in a visible form, which, in a bodily form, because a spirit you can't see. But He took a form, and that form was like a dove. It doesn't say He is a dove. It says like a dove. He descended upon Christ. And the point is not so much how He came as the fact that Christ, as our example, as our shepherd, as our leader, could not and would not do all that they had agreed Christ would accomplish on the earth without the power, the presence, and the help of the Holy Spirit. And then a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son." What does that make the voice? The Father. The Father. "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So if you need a real concise, clear picture of the Trinity, there it is in two verses. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the three of them together accomplish salvation. Christ is the visible, obviously, the incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, but it is not He alone who brings about our salvation. It is God, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are the salvation that John came to prepare the way for and declared that all flesh would see. The second thing and point I want us to take note of in this passage is the divine condescension. The divine condescension, the humility of God. The act of Christ being baptized. You know, we looked last week when John is out here baptizing and all this crowd and multitude showed up and he calls them snakes. "Who warned you, brood of vipers, to flee from the wrath to come?" And then it enumerates all the people and then the tax collectors and then the soldiers. These, you know, in the mentality of the general public, all of them included. Everyone's a sinner, to the very worst, as they would think in their minds, speaking of tax collectors. And there, coming into this same river, this Jordan where John is baptizing, and when all those sinners were baptized, Jesus walks into the same water. Jesus walks into the same river. Not because he's a sinner, not because he needs to repent, not because he has sinned, but as he says in Matthew's gospel, to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. In walking into that water, Christ identifies with us. Christ shows how far he has come in order to accomplish our salvation. He goes all the way to identification with us as sinners in this water of baptism. God couldn't condescend any further than to join us in that place of cleansing and commitment and new beginning there in baptism. Whenever Matthew tells us that Christ's response to John, because John didn't want to do it when Jesus came, John said, no, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let's do it. Suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what that meant was not that Christ had to do this to become righteous, because oftentimes the word righteousness is in reference to doing the will of God. It's not just being right with God. It's not just a judicial standing. It's an action. It's a submission and a devotion to the will of the Father. And that's what Christ was saying. Suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness. Here and now I will be baptized as a picture of what I will literally suffer in a few years, Jesus was saying, to accomplish salvation. I am committed. And that's what Christ was making clear. I am committed. I am submitted. I'm all in the Father's will. We are together, one, in agreement that we will save all who will believe. Every sinner, every man, woman, boy, and girl who will follow him. And then the final point that I want us to take note of, thing that I want us to take note of this morning, is the way of salvation. We talked about the Trinity, the action of God, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in accomplishing salvation, because it's their work, not ours. And we talked about Christ's and God's action of condescending to accomplish it, coming from all that distance from their holy existence, holy and eternal existence, to come and be part of our existence, our lostness, our sin, and redeem us. And finally, the way of salvation. The way of salvation, the way that it comes about, the way that it is carried out, that God carries it out in your life and in mine. And I believe it's noted here. And it is by grace through faith. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's this call of Christ, beginning with John, and then Christ, to be baptized. And of course, the the apostles follow with it. And we see that here as one of the elements of our salvation that God works in and through is baptism. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when they asked him what they should do after he had preached, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Does that not just sound exactly like what we just read with Jesus in his baptism? Not that he had any sin to be forgiven for, but he was baptized in obedience to the Father and clearly understood by the Jews, because they had their law was full of all kinds of cleansing rituals where they used water and cleansing. Now, how God does this, because I know that we don't earn salvation and we don't accomplish salvation and we don't cleanse our sins by getting baptized in water, but God does this miracle in it, and he is glorified by it. But Paul says, not Paul, Peter says, as I said, repent and be baptized. I remember hearing about a story about a lady who is at church, an elderly woman at church one evening in the service, and they preached on this passage here where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost and in Acts 2:38, and they're declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling, encouraging his people to share it. And she goes home after the service, and she gets there, and she notices her doors open, and as she comes home, she's returned home from this service, she's startled by an intruder. And as she caught the man in the act of robbing her home of its valuables, she yelled the first thing that came to her mind. She yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38! Which is, of course, turn from your sin, repent, be baptized. The burglar stopped dead in his tracks. The woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. As the officer cuffed the man, when he got there, he was still standing there in the same position he had stopped in. As the officer cuffed the man to take him in, he asked the burglar, "Why did you just stand there? All she did was yell a scripture at you." Man's eyes got real big. "Scripture?" replied the burglar. "She said she had an axe and 2:38. Well, obviously the scripture makes it clear. And Jesus gives us this picture that he calls us to repent, to turn to him, to be baptized. Because baptism accomplishes or involves two things. It's a statement of two different things. It's a confession. For all of these people to come to be baptized of John, they are confessing first that they're sinners. Because that's what they understood, that a baptism, that this water, because I said it, the Old Testament is full of cleansings. This water is a washing away. So in to come and to say, "I want to be baptized," is to say, "I'm a sinner. I need cleansing. I want to be washed." And then it's also a confession of faith, because you wouldn't come and do that unless you were believing that God would forgive you, that there was forgiveness available from a merciful God. And so baptism is a confession. And then, as I've been saying, it's also a cleansing, because the Old Testament has many instances where the law required a washing of the person's body, or a washing of their clothes, or a washing of their instruments of worship. But another thing that baptism states is a new creation. A new creation. It's a confession. There's a cleansing. But it's also an event. It's a miracle of the new birth that the baptism represents, of new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation." A new creature. And the literal word in the Greek is species. You are not what you were. There's an end. An end And there's a new creation, a new beginning. That's what resurrection is about. That's what the baptism represents to us. When we rise out of that water, it is a new creation. Our sins have been forgiven. Our faith has been rewarded. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that as many of you of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" There's the ending. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." That's a final ending. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The next thing I want us to see in the way of salvation is the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come and He's been baptized just as all the rest. And in that baptism, He has identified with us. Though He is not a sinner, He is bearing and going to bear our sin. If you'd like to study more on that, you can look at Isaiah 53. And you'll see the picture where the Father allows the sin of the world, all the sin of the world, yours and mine and every human being's, to be placed upon the sinless Son of God. And there in that baptism, Christ comes up out of the water and He sees. But not only He sees, we're told in other sections that John saw. It says here in this passage that Jesus saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descend like a dove upon Him. But we're told in another place that John saw that take place. And John bore witness to it, that the one who sent him, God, to prepare the way of the Lord, told him that the one you see the Spirit descend upon and remain, He's the one. So whether John knew who Jesus was before that or not, he certainly knew it then. The Holy Spirit came upon Christ. His descension is the essence of new life. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." There is no life, there is no Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. As surely as Jesus would not initiate and begin and set about to accomplish the purpose of His coming in those 3 years of His ministry without the Holy Spirit's empowering, so He calls us to do the same, to receive, to welcome, to be filled, Paul says in Ephesians, with this Holy Spirit. That's where life began. Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath," the literal word pneuma, spirit of life, "and man became a living being." Christ was baptized and anointed and empowered to live out God's will. Christ told the apostles and the early church to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and to baptize them to fulfill the Great Commission and live out God's will and purpose for their lives. The church and individual members of the church throughout history who followed Christ and served His kingdom were filled repeatedly with the Holy Spirit. Just read through the book of Acts. There is no Christian life apart from Him. And the final part that I want us to see of the way of salvation that we see in this baptism of Christ is relationship with God. The Holy Spirit comes in bodily form and like a dove and rests upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christianity is about relationship with God. The fruit of and the result of being saved, of being reconciled to God, is to have and to come into and to enjoy relationship with God. Intimate friendship with God. John 17:3, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." We see here exactly what Christianity looks like, what salvation looks like. It's a perfect Father with His beloved child. And if you're saved, that's exactly who you are. And that's exactly who He is to you. The perfect Father with His beloved child. And how did it happen? Verse 21. And while He prayed, the heavens opened, the Spirit came, the Father spoke. And that's what prayer is. It's connecting with God. It's talking, it's spending time, it's listening, it's reading, it's worshiping. It's connection with God. That's what prayer is. That's what the Father desired His house be called. A house of prayer. And the Father's voice, what He said to Christ and what He says to us who are in Christ, is loving affirmation. This is my, you, He says, you are my beloved Son. He expresses His affection for Christ and in Christ for you and for me. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Affirmation, approval, acceptance. As Paul experienced and then wrote down for us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's His heart's desire, that we be His sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That's what He wills. That's His good pleasure. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which, that grace, He made us accepted in the beloved Jesus, whom He just declared was His beloved Son. That's the way of salvation. We experience salvation in confession and repentance and cleansing and the new birth and new creation, all of which are pictured in baptism and miraculously just work in our lives. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and upon us and empower us and enable us. And then we realize we have a living, real relationship with God as our perfect, good Father. Now, if you don't know Christ and haven't come into that relationship, He welcomes you and calls you to Him. And if you have, then be blessed. Enjoy what God enjoys, being with you, loving you, affirming you, accepting you, and sharing that love through you with others. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for speaking to us and leading us and even encouraging us with this special music today. Father, we love You. We thank You for every person who is here, and we pray that You be glorified in our lives, that we will live out our salvation and all that You accomplished in repentance and baptism and faith and the new birth, and that You'll be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.